Father, we want to thank you for authoring this book and for everything you're doing for the church to really bring forth the power of the good angels, and also knowing what we're up against with the bad angels. You know. Father, maybe you can just give us an overview. Why did you write this book, and what's the purpose of this book?
Well, this book, which is a kind of sequel to the previous book, mm-hmm. The Angels Are Waiting, right. Both of these, the second book hasn't yet appeared. It's coming out this month. Both of these are requests, as I didn't choose to write them, so I was asked to write them, so mm-hmm. I did. And usually when you're asked to do something, grace cooperates a little more than if you just decide to do it on your own. So mm-hmm. I was pleased to help, and I did experience certain joy in doing so. The first book was on the angels. The angels are waiting. That is, the holy angels are waiting for our invitation to participate in the church in these times that are so very deeply apocalyptical. Mm-hmm. And that's their job. But the reason why they have come to help the church in this time is because their brothers, their fallen brothers, are also in the church as never before. Not only outside the church, but also, as Paul VI said, the smoke of Satan has crept into the church. Mm-hmm. And we often have inside, among our Catholic brethren, this tremendous battle, not only with one another, but also with the insinuating influence of the fallen spirits. So when I was asked to write this second book on the devil, it turns out to be a little longer. Alas, I'm ashamed that I didn't give the holy angels more pages than the devil, although I had a little more time to write the second one. And I hope that it is, as the first one, I hope also was, a testimony to the omnipotence and glory of God, and not at all a curious investigation of the malevolent influences of the fallen angels. If you're looking for horror stories, mm-hmm. or terrible details of grisly possessions and that sort of thing, this is the wrong book. You can find dozens of that sort of book elsewhere, but you won't get that, at least from this book, because the position of the devil and the position, the work of the devil, is for the Christian finally a kind of ridiculous and ludicrous thing. It's not something that we should be terribly intent and worried about. It's something we should deal with a certain lightness of heart, because we know that our Lord has won the victory.
That's good. I think, you know, I think so often we take him so seriously that, you know, he really accomplishes what he's trying to accomplish.
He paralyzes
us through fear.
Right.
That's true.
He has many, many, many triumphs over us, and the only triumph, it isn't just when he succeeds in possessing us or tempting us to sin. If he can get us just to think about him a lot, mm-hmm. He's already triumphed. Just to keep us away from our Lord and from the church and from the sacraments, that's triumph enough for him. Mm-hmm. And so today, when we have these movies and all of this almost pathological concern with the devil, mm-hmm. and of course the very real atrocities of the satanic cults that we see on our televisions, I even wonder if the higher fallen angels, the more powerful fallen angels, aren't a little upset by this. It's like the rookies, the lower fallen angels that go around and do these terrible things like murder and satanic rituals, which everybody sees as evil, and nobody likes that. Even secularists and atheists get very upset about these things, and they give Satan bad press. You know, he doesn't like that. He's trying to convince the world today that he's really the way of the future. He's the enlightened one, the intelligent one, the smart one, and Christianity and all of our religious preoccupations of the past, those are all aspects of our immaturity, and that he is inviting us on to take the powers of the universe into our hands and to work out our own salvation, as he always tries to do. And he's been intent upon giving this more pleasant, appealing face to evil. And the satanic cults and all of that, I wonder if they're, because there are conflicts among the demons themselves. They're not a unified body. They're biting and tearing and fighting against one another in a terrible way. We know how hard we human beings have.
That's something, because
getting along with each other.
The scriptures say that they're united, though. I mean, and it's
they're united. They're united against Christ, against God. They have a negative principle of union, but they don't have an interior principle.
Because they're completely self-centered. Each one is completely self-centered.
Yeah, each one is an egotist, and each one wants to be the sun of his little solar system. And only out of fear of the more greater power, the higher fallen angels, they do fall into certain ranks and fall into certain strategies.
So we could say, in a sense, there is an inverse kingdom, the kingdom of the evil one.
Correct? Almost certainly.
So it operates something like the communists under terror, really. The most powerful is always on one in rule.
Right, I mean, there's a constant king of the mountain competition among them. We have to avoid two extremes. One extreme is to underestimate the devil and to think that by either stupidly and immaturely thinking he doesn't exist. This is the biggest superstition of the 20th century, that the devil doesn't exist, which is a sign of enormous immaturity and mental backwardness today to say that the devil doesn't exist. But you still will find people, old fuddy-duddy old-timers who are still holding on to those old doubts of the past and claim that fallen angels don't exist.
Because they normally often don't believe in God either.
They usually don't believe in anything that they can't see. So there's that extreme of disbelief or of underestimation, saying, well, the devils do exist, but Christ has conquered them. We don't even need to know that they're there or bother with them at all. Things like exorcisms or taking measures against them are unnecessary because of Christ and his victory. That confuses Christ's historic victory and our participation in that victory, which is only sealed at our death, as we still have to follow, we still have to go, as Scripture says, through the battlefield. We still have to be subjected to temptation. And we will not have the definitive victory of Christ in our own souls until we finally reach heaven. And so, for us, the fact that the devil exists, the fact that he tempts us, is still very real and very pertinent. And so it's not enough just to say Christ has won the victory, I don't need to worry about it. So this is one extreme, underestimating the devil. The other extreme is overestimating the devil, as the famous phrase says, seeing one behind every tree. And as a matter of fact, there really is one behind every tree. The devil's all over the place. We don't need to worry, but you know, they can't hurt us. You know, behind every, that is, they're all over the place trying to get after us. And we really do, because we are in a state of grace and we have Christ's protection. We have our guardian angel and the holy angels. They don't have, they're not able to get at us always. But this overestimation tends to dwell upon the devil. And read books, you know, horrifying books that expound all these things. Go and see movies like The Exorcist. And read books about the great conspiracy, you know, the communists and the Freemasons and the international financiers and all of this. There's a whole strain also within the Catholic Church. Perhaps you know some people like this, certainly some of the hearers will, who are just preoccupied with it. They read these books all the time, and they try to follow the strategies of Satan and his minions on the earth, and expose the scandals within governments and within Masonic circles and see how the infiltration is going. And many of the things they study are true. Satan is on the earth, and he does have human people, human beings that are serving him. But they overestimate his union and his power.
Yes.
They overestimate it because he doesn't have an intrinsic source, an inner source of union, because he has no love at all. Not even for himself.
Father, I think it's good to stress, too, that the devil is no more than a creature, because there has been a tendency historically to put him as the equal of God and to be an eternal principle. And we know in ancient Persia, and there's still some elements of that today, that he also is God or a God.
Right. There's a tendency, too, which puts the devil into an equality with God. And that's one of his greatest triumphs in the history of heresy, you could say, is that he convinced many people, many very intelligent people too, to think that he is also eternal like God, and that there's the good principle, which is God, and the evil principle, which is the devil, and that mm-hmm. both of them are equal. And therefore, as we look around the world, you see, well, gee, evil and good seem to be more or less in balance. And sometimes the good conquers, sometimes the evil. It seems to explain the way the world works to many minds.
Even St. Augustine was caught up with that for a period of his life.
Even the brilliant St. Augustine. So, you know, it's not to be underestimated. That's mm-hmm. the temptation to think this. And that's one form of overestimating the devil's forces, to say that he really is like God in his power, which he is not. So this extreme, even for people who do believe that he is a creature, they easily get preoccupied with this and give him so much attention, and spend so much time trying to uncover his plots, that they don't do what we're supposed to be doing, which is to venerate and to adore God and to learn about the truth.
Yeah, I think this is the big. It's true. We've been caught up in that to think that political means are the only means to overcome it, and that we could study the communist conspiracy in so much depth and Masonics and all the other isms, and get so preoccupied with that, then we actually help them, because we're out there telling people how powerful they are, mm-hmm. and it's just like warfare. The enemy tries to sneak up on you, a surprise attack like the devil, but once the enemy knows you know he's there, then he tries to scare you to death, you know, and by trying to convince you that he's stronger than he really is. And so many people then that get involved in trying to get the truth out about these problems start to help the enemy by convincing other people that the enemy's actually stronger than he really is. Mm-hmm. And that's tactical warfare. And I think this is one of the beautiful parts of the Fatima message. Our Lady is just telling these three little simple children this big complex war will end by saying the rosary, by living a consecrated life, by, through the Eucharist. And that seems so simple. And our minds just can't grasp it. All these complicated problems could be taken over. But what it puts into effect is, it puts into effect the family living the way family should live, and then that means order out there, and communism cannot exist in a society that is focused on God.
Right, and the fact that you mentioned the Fatima message, it's precisely the children that the devil has the hardest time conquering. Mm-hmm. You know, the innocent child is who knows nothing about the conspiracies and nothing about exorcisms and all of that. He's completely beyond the devil, particularly if he's a baptized child and in a mm-hmm. state of literal innocence, because the devil is very complicated, very, very intricate mm-hmm. and scheming, and the child isn't. The child's very simple and direct and outward going and mm-hmm. open and loving and simple, and those are things that upset the devil very much. And so the very, very best protection against the devil is perfection and charity, and growth in charity, and some simple love, mm-hmm. and humility, without knowing anything about these attacks that he's mounting against the church. And yet still, we do need, between these two extremes, to know something about him.
That's right.
Because
that's
you read the scripture, our Lord speaks often about the devil, mm-hmm. and he often exorcises devils. I mean, it happens in scripture. You walk particularly in the Holy Gospel according to Mark, our Lord, it just seems like he's walking through Palestine and just throwing out one devil after the other, mm-hmm. and they're lying prostrate in his path. And he finally then, in his passion, as he says, his passion is itself one great exorcism in which the works of the devil are destroyed. And that's what St. John says. Our Lord came, the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Mm-hmm. So his mission, the mission of our Lord, is it's without sense. It doesn't make sense. Christianity doesn't make sense if you don't have the devil in the picture.
Right.
That's the evil background. That's the great seduction to sin in the garden. Mm-hmm. And that's the final conquest that we're looking forward in the book of Revelations at the end, is the conquest over the devil. So yes, we are fighting. And so the mean between underestimating him and overestimating mm-hmm. him is estimating him.
Right. It's just like warfare. And because you're you're at war with an enemy, and you're not going to be listening to their propaganda, but you're certainly going to have your own intelligence working on it and putting all your best efforts towards it. But if you start listening to their propaganda, it's going to throw you off. And I think this is what the exorcism and all these other things are. It's really the devil's propaganda. But what you've got here, what you have here, and what the church is too. Father, we're also going to be reading this Christian Faith and Demonology put out by the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. Now, this will be the companion reading. Maybe you can just give us a little insight on that, too.
Now, many people don't know that book exists. Mm-hmm. That book, incidentally, was also requested. The Doctrine of the Faith, the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, requested that a theologian who remains unnamed, an anonymous but qualified theologian, write a study on traditional Catholic demonology, as it is in the scriptures, as it is in the councils, as it is in the fathers' papal teachings. And so this unknown theologian put it together and submitted it to the CDF, and they then issued it. It's not actually a document of theirs that they are issuing, but it's a document that they are recommending.
Right. I think that's important.
This Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith is a curial department within the Vatican, isn't it? It represents the Holy Father.
Presently, it's under Cardinal Ratzinger.
Department. Used to be called the Holy Office.
Holy Office. Mm-hmm.
And now they're responsible for safeguarding the Doctrine of the Faith in the Church.
Right.
And that they would have this issued in their name in 1975, just some years ago, is very, very significant.
Sure it is.
Father, could I ask you a question that's, I won't say perplexed me, but has been brought to my attention many times, and I thought about it too. A person who's in the state of grace, we say, need not really fear the demons because we have that protection, assuming that we are in the state of grace. On the other hand, if I were a demon, I'm the person in the state of grace, so I would work harder to get this person away at the moment of death, prior to death, all sorts of occasions, am I right? Whereas a person who is in the state of mortal sin, maybe I could use him for my various means of ends that I have in mind. But what about that person in the state of grace? You say we shouldn't fear him, but still be cautious, correct?
Well, the person in the state of grace is in the position to observe this middle road between taking them too seriously and not seriously enough, because estimating the devil and his proper work means seeing that he is our belligerent in the spiritual combat, and that Christian existence is essentially militial existence. Mm-hmm. And we certainly work for world peace, and we're interested that we don't blow each other up, and peace is a great good in this world, in the secular order. But there is in the spiritual life and in the spiritual advancement, in this life there is no permanent peace except the peace that Christ gives, which is the peace of grace, which is deep in the soul. But the peace that Christ gives is a peace which we have to defend through combat. That is, there's an old Latin saying among the Romans, si vis pacem para bellum. If you want peace, prepare for war. That is, prepare war. Get your guns, because the only peace that's worth maintaining in this world is the peace that is going to be constantly threatened by the fallen angels. And the Lord has permitted them. Perhaps we'll talk about this at some length in a later show. The delay to their final plunge to the place of hell, where they will be absolutely out of our sight forever. He's allowed them to roam about the earth now for our temptation, for our trial. And that's exactly what they're doing. You remember in the book of Job, when the devil comes before God and he asks him, what have you been doing? And he says, well, I've been roaming about the earth. That's what I do. Looking for whoever I could tempt or where I could sow some sin. And that's exactly what he does. And St. Peter writes in his epistle also that the devil prowls about the earth seeking whom he might devour. And this prowl is precisely looking for the booty of sin, of people in the state of grace. As you say, they are prime targets of his.
So we should never really be complacent.
There's no such thing as complacence in the spiritual life. A Christian life is a spiritual combat, and the devil is the enemy. And it's silly, it's immature not to face up to that. Mm-hmm. It's like being at war and just going down to the basement, closing the doors, and hoping a bomb doesn't hit you.
But that's how most people think it. They think that I won't get involved in the combat if I don't take these consecrations. If I don't know too much about it, I won't have to get involved. I mean, that's how they feel. But
right. Well,
it's exactly what you're saying. You're going to be a victim of the war then.
Oh, Charles Baudelaire, the old strange French poet of the last century, he coined the phrase, which has been repeated often then, since then, that the devil's, one of the devil's greatest wiles has been to convince us that he doesn't exist. And for the Christian, you could modify that a bit, or to convince us that he can't do anything. You know, we are easy target for demonic strategies if we don't take them seriously. As if we don't use what the church gives us, if we don't use the sacraments, use the sacramentals, go to confession in an honest way, keep our consciences clean and nimble, so that they have a resilience before all of these insinuations of the devil, because he's very real. And the greatest problem we have with not believing in the devil or not taking him seriously is that we never can get rid of our own evil then. Because until you have located and isolated the real source of evil in this world, which is the definitively perverted will, which is the perverted will of the devil. The fallen angels are fixed in evil. And you can have all of the wishful thinking and sentimental, syrupy, can't we all be friends theology you want.
When you said they were the source of evil, in the sense that chronologically they were the source of the fall of man,
right,
and constantly seek to keep us, of course we had to cooperate.
Sure.
And so our wills are also...
Our wills are also potential sources of that same definitive evil. And that's very important too, that you know, the devil can't finally do anything to us if we don't give him the chance.
Correct.
You know. So
I think, you know, what's in Paul in chapter 6 of Ephesians, you know, he's talking about the spiritual war, you know, so finally grow strong in the Lord with the strength of his power, put God's armor on so as to be able to resist the devil's tactics, for it's not against human enemies that we have to struggle, but against the sovereignties and the powers who originate darkness in this world, the spiritual army of evil in the heavens. That is why you must rely on God's armor, or you'll not be able to put up any resistance when the worst happens, or have enough resources to hold your ground. That's such a powerful statement to where we are, you know.
Well, you said in the heavens. Now, what is meant by that, Father?
Mm-hmm.
Not heaven,
but
in the heavens, the demons.
Well, that is the... St. Paul also talks elsewhere about the demons of the air, the air demons. And when the fallen angels fell, they fell upon the earth, as we learn in the Apocalypse, but also in various ways around the earth. That is, there are fallen angels that are in the atmosphere, in the world that's still physically above us and still have influence upon us from above, too. Although... certainly, the higher up you go, the further away you get from the earth, the closer you get to the reality of God, the fewer demons there are. They are falling, and they are still falling through the world. And in the heavens, that is the heavens, which means in scriptural language the world of the angels altogether, part of that world of the angels, part of the heavens, is now the fallen heavens. The fallen angels, and the falling angels, that it's still going down. They're trying to climb up and still challenge God face to face.
So
they'll never succeed, but they're still trying.
We can't precisely say, because they're pure spirits, that they occupy space, but they're not everywhere.
Right. Well, you know, no one is everywhere except God.
Right.
So they're not omnipresent, and the only place they can really stay around very long is where sin permits them to stay. That is, they depend upon human sin to be able to hold on somewhere. Otherwise, they got to go back and start roaming again. The roaming of the spirits, as our Lord says, when a spirit is driven out of a man, it roams about in waterless places, seeking a place of rest and finding none. But there is a place of rest he can find, and that's a sinner. Where he who sins freely and deliberately becomes a little temporary resting place for at least some fallen spirits, and they can stick around.